Father in heaven, we're thankful to thee. Thankful, Lord, that you've seen fit to bring us through another week and to gather us around thy word in thy house in this day. Thankful, Lord, for the protection and encouragement we have to be a family of faith here, Lord, gathered together and to seek thy direction for our lives and in thy word and to fellowship one with another. Thankful, Lord, that even though it still is different than we've seen in the past, that we have this great privilege and this blessing. Lord, we're mindful in this day of the Getz family who lost Uncle Paul this week, and pray that you'd watch over them, comfort them in their mourning. Father, thankful that a frail body that has pained him for many years, Lord, can now be free of those pains and can be resting with thee and at peace. And we're thankful for that. Pray especially for Aunt Dee, Lord, as she'll adjust to a life by herself now, and pray that her family could be around her, and we know they will, Lord, to encourage and uplift her. And Lord, we pray for the Marcies in this day, and pray for their peace and their comfort. Lord, the seclusion that they feel now even being greater than even for the last couple of weeks, being able to have visitors and so on. Lord, pray that you'd watch over them and encourage them and give them a peace that can only come from above. And now, Father, as we look into your word, pray your Spirit's peace on our hearts and awareness of the teaching that you would give to us. And so as we look forward to it, we'll give thee thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Ask you to turn with me, if you would, to James chapter 1. The book of James chapter 1. As you're turning there, you'll see very quickly when I ask this question or give you the introduction as to how this scripture came to mind this morning. Actually, I have a weird favor to ask. Uncle Emil, can I ask a favor? The reflection off the car out there is kind of blocking me. Do you mind just shutting the front door? Yeah, if you could just shut the front door, please, it'll stop that reflection. Yeah, shut the front door. Thank you. Omi says it's page 231 in the Pew Bible. Thank you. Yeah, somebody's got a shiny vehicle out there. Yeah, I know whose. Yeah, I know exactly whose it is. So this week was virtual Eastern camp. And we're blessed that we could watch that each evening. We commented a couple of us this morning. It's certainly not the same as being there, and I get that. But it was really a blessing. And I have to say, I really enjoyed watching the photos stream at the beginning each night. And I said, you know, I've had the link to, that's, Brother Joe Griniger took those pictures for the most part. Maybe Phil Densinger had a couple mixed in there too. But Joe, if you've seen him at camp, has always got his camera. And somehow, he gets the best shots of everybody. Like, he always gets your best side. He always gets the best angle, the light, the smile. Everything's great when Joe takes your picture. But having, I mean, there were some really old photos, but at a minimum, having photos that go back, let's call it 15 years, you can see how things have changed over the course of 15 years for many of us. And I'll leave, I'm just going to, this will be mic-centric, at least in the first minute here. When you see yourself in 2006 and you see yourself in 2018, there are drastic differences in those photos. And I had to laugh because then, you know, you're looking at it and you're thinking, I mean, okay, it's 15 years, but seriously, this is how different things are in 15 years? And the scripture came to mind that says it's like that man seeing himself in a mirror and then walking away and forgetting what he looked like. And I know that's not the same, that's not the context. And we'll get to what the real context was. But it struck me because I said, I don't feel like I'm that old. I don't feel like I've changed that much. There was one picture from 2006, and I said, and then I went and looked in the mirror, and I said, that's not the same guy. And we've joked about it. Ash and I have joked about that. You know, these were little kids that got married in 2008, and now here we are 12 years later, and you look different. So a picture of me holding Max was one of those shots, and that was just a couple years ago. And boy, I mean, this hairline is, it's not receding, it's retreating. And it's shocking to your system. And then you wonder, well, wait a second, this is the face that I shave every morning and I see it. Why doesn't it look different? Like, why am I not noticing those small becoming drastic changes over the course of time? And again, it was a humorous way to get to this thought of this verse that we're going to find at the back half of James chapter 1. But it made me wonder, how often do I not recognize or appreciate the reflection? Appreciate not in the sense that I enjoy it, but appreciate in the sense that I truly observe and understand the reflection that I'm seeing in the mirror in front of me. Others, we were enjoying ourselves too. And on Tuesday night was Tim Munther had the sermon, and we had a family text chain going on while everything was going on. And one comment was about how great Tim's hair looks. I mean, Tim hasn't lost a stitch of hair. You can laugh. I mean, I've never seen such a full bit of hair. And somebody chuckled and said, "Well, didn't Uncle Peter Bossert have like no hair?" And I said, "Well, and Tony doesn't have tons and tons. Well, somewhere this guy's holding on to it for dear life, and he looks amazing. He hasn't aged a bit. Maybe a little gray in the front, but hasn't aged a bit." Anyway, it's a humorous thought, but the fact that we, especially in a camp sense, we see each other on a year-to-year basis. Some of us, we don't see each other in the meantime, and to see how things have changed and how families have grown and other things have grown and. It's life is different, but it's good, and we're thankful for it. But do we recognize it always as to how things truly appear and how we should perceive them? So with that as a distracted background, let's read. We're going to read the whole chapter so that we can get the context, but then we will focus in on the last five or six verses. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not the man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot tempt with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will he begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of firstfruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. All through the first chapter of James. So, in our lives, and maybe I'll hearken back to years past, coming home from camp and having spent a week in, well, any one of the campsites, and spending time secluded and focused and really deeply having dived into God's word and his teaching for that particular week, we come out of that week with this spiritual high. We come out with this encouragement and strength and passion and positive positivity as to our ability and our commitment and our zeal to follow in those teachings that we have just received. I think the same thing happens for us after aside from the physical crash of being tired and travel and so on. We have the same feeling after a fall outing. We have the same feeling after an Easter service. But these big events and these big times of spiritual excitement, dare I say that way, leave us at this high point that we want to capitalize on and we want to expand upon. And yet we often have those moments there in the coming weeks where we kind of not crash, but the things start to fall off. And we get maybe frustrated or we get a little discouraged that, you know, I felt so good about that. It's almost, there's almost a Sunday night, it happens on Sunday nights too, the Sunday night panic, right? For those of us going to work on Monday morning, your stress for Monday morning starts Sunday night. And you have that anxiety or that anxiousness about how am I going to take those things that I've learned and walk them off into the next day. And I really feel James is trying to identify this because he lays out some teachings for them at the beginning of the chapter and generalizes a couple of topics, but then comes to them in verse 22 and says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." He's touching on, and I don't know if orthodoxy is the right word, but it's the only one that keeps coming to mind. He's touching on the fact that there's a group of believers, and this plays for us today as much as it did then, that we're really good about coming and hearing and learning and studying and trying to apply and having all those things here as we sit in the pews or as we sit at camp or maybe this week as we sit at home and are absorbing these teachings and we're flying high on that. But then comes the application point. Then comes the time when we have to do something with it. Are we putting into action those things that we have heard and we've learned? For if ye be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. And sometimes that seems silly, right? Because we're talking in terms of, you know, we think about our mirrors today, right? Like, oh, it's this funny thing where I look at myself and I study, say, yeah, everything looks good. And as I walk away, I forget what I look like. Well, that's not exactly what it's saying. When you look in, I think in the Amplified, it talks about studying. When someone is looking at himself in the eyes, is cautiously and intently studying all the features and all the aspects of like almost an introspection that someone's doing, looking into that glass and analyzing all of those different things and seeing where there need to be improvements and then turning around and forgetting all of it. I was reading I don't remember where I heard the story, but there was a preacher that was golfing with somebody, had gone out golfing, and this man that he was paired with, he didn't know beforehand, and they go out golfing, and they get to the first tee, and the guy hits the thing, and it hooks badly into the weeds, or not even the rough, but like off into the distance. And so then he has to go over to that thing, and he gets a chipping wedge, and he hits it, and it just goes like skipping across. I mean, it's like no loft, nothing. I don't know anything about golf, so I'm probably getting these descriptions bad, but it's like dribbling across. And then he putts it, and he putts clear off the green and down into the rough, and finally just takes, you know, a mulligan or whatever it's called, and just concedes the hole. And all of a sudden, this guy gets a phone call, and he picks up the phone, and he's talking. Obviously, you're only hearing one side of the conversation, but he says, yeah, it's going all right. I just got off the driving range. Oh, hitting it long and long and straight today. Very true, very long, very clear. And then he says, well, no, we did just finish our first hole, and yeah, my irons are great today. I mean, I'm landing them right where I want it, and just complete. And the preacher's thinking, I mean, I've never heard such a thing. How could somebody be so oblivious to the reality that actually exists here? I mean, how could you be so disconnected with reality? Like, I mean, the proof is in the fact that you didn't even get it in the cup, and now you're telling the guy on the phone that everything's going perfectly. And that's maybe what James is trying to say here, not a golf analogy, obviously, but like, this is somebody that looked at themselves and was analyzing and trying to see, like, maybe take their spiritual temperature, and it came back spot on. And yet, what's actually taking place is someone that really has many holes. And it's that they have perhaps experienced, heard, heaped upon themselves all of the teaching in the pews or in their study at home. But as soon as they take a step out into the actions of life, it's all left alone and then left to the side. Another analogy I loved once was I heard a Baptist preacher being really hard on his congregation one day, and he's like, well, I'm giving you breadcrumbs all Sunday morning. I am filling your pockets with breadcrumbs all day on Sunday. And then I go out in the parking lot to leave, and I find piles of breadcrumbs all over the place. He's like, you didn't even make it to your cars before you forgot everything that you learned this Sunday. I mean, that's a little harsh. But sometimes I wonder if God would like to talk to us that way. Because especially in the context of, just use the Eastern Camp thing, I used to love to stretch the camp experience as long as possible. I would tell my boss, at Brinson especially, I'm leaving Friday, like I'll be done Friday afternoon, I can't work anymore that Friday. I'll be gone Saturday to Saturday, then I'm going to Ohio after that, and I'm not coming back until the following Wednesday, because I'm going to stretch this through after camp in Mansfield and Cedar Point and all of these other things, because I just wanted the fellowship and the excitement of that time to last forever. But then when Wednesday showed up and I had to be back at Brinson, it was like the Great Depression for Mike. Everything cratered. And you wonder, I mean, why should that be? Why am I not allowing that spiritual high to be perpetuated through my entire life? And the reality is because we don't often enough put into action those things that we have learned, being doers of those things that we have heard. We're, as he shows it here, being a forgetful hearer, forgetting what manner of man he was. He so looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed indeed. If anyone, then he gives an example. Well, let's talk about that one for a second. He says, any of you who's looked into the perfect law of liberty, or you who have experienced the gift of salvation, who have been redeemed and have lived that life and have, he says, just looked into, but had that relationship with God applied to your life and your freedom from sin and your empowerment by the Holy Spirit, and continueth therein, taking that action that you took in receiving the gift and now being an obedient and not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed indeed. And we can all testify to that. We can all relate to the blessing of the reality of being at use in the Lord's service, being tired and worn from work in the Lord's service. It's kind of funny. This week, I mean, I'm tired because doing stuff around the house. I'm physically tired. But we were commenting last night. You know, last night was the last night of Eastern camp. I got more sleep this year at camp than any camp before. I had more. I'm rested. I'm not nearly as worn out as I normally would be. But now is the question: am I going to take those things that I learned and be worn out in service? Am I going to take those things that have been reminded to me of, whatever, and make application and hard work of putting those things into action? If any man among you seems to be religious or orthodox or to be following those teachings you received, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. We know that James likes to talk about the tongue. He uses that particular example and comes to him and says, listen, if you don't put into practice the teaching that you received about your tongue and bridling your tongue, then your religion is in vain. I mean, that seems a little bit harsh. It seems a little harsh to take one teaching, and say, if you don't bridle your tongue, if you can't put this thing into practice, then the rest of your religion, the rest of your orthodoxy is in vain. That's true, though, right? How easy is it, or how quickly can we ruin our witness by taking a step out of place? And not to say, okay, if we make that comment, then somebody, the antagonist, will say, well, you'll never be able to put every step in the proper place, so your witness is always going to be ruined. Okay, no, that's being dramatic and a little overreactionary. We're always going to have those things that we struggle with and those things that we need to improve upon. And part of the relationship is allowing the Lord to identify those things so that we can correct them, so that there can be a witness of that correction and our still insufficiency without the Holy Spirit's full reign of our lives. If we allow ourselves to be vulnerable and point out those things that the Lord is continuing to work with us on, then there is still that antidote for taking a step and putting it in the wrong spot. Not answering, use the tongue version or analogy for a second, answering something more harshly than we should. Not dealing with a particular situation in the proper way. But the key is applying those teachings that we're receiving from the Spirit so that there can be growth and so that there can be another step in a higher relationship, a tighter relationship with Him, and a higher calling as we are to walk with Him. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep Himself unspotted from the world. After talking about those things that would, you know, you have to be a doer, you have to put into action, he gives a perfect example. He says, you know, I know you're going to ask next for what's the example, so what should I be doing? And he says, pure religion, what you should see, the actions of your faith, the result of your faith walk should be visiting the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And we'll also say, I mean, well, okay, well, what about our faith? What is the application there? And it's not, I want to just hammer out or answer this, you know, faith without works and works without faith. Well, James answers part of this question just himself in the next chapter, and he says in verse 16, I'll start with verse 16. And one of you say unto them, 15, if a brother or sister is in need of food and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Kind of giving you that example of, okay, well, you learn that you're supposed to say, you know, you be compassionate, but don't do anything. If you're just compassionate but don't actually put any action into, what does it help them? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. In Hebrews, it talks about without faith, it's impossible to please God. The action and the outpouring and the putting into action of our faith is that doing of those things that we're taught. and those things that we learn. I don't know if he's listening. Our little guy is reading his Bible and just flipping to places in his Bible to read. And it warms your heart like you can't. I mean, it's amazing to watch. But when he flips to a spot in the Old Testament that is ambiguous to us, it's certainly ambiguous to him. And it requires study, and it requires teaching, and it's going to require some investment from those of us that are helping him to understand what is this that you're reading? 2 Kings, Isaiah, I mean, we talked a little bit about how Isaiah is prophesying about Jesus coming. Well, that's still a big bite to bite for somebody that hasn't experienced that or doesn't understand all of that. And so there's time, and there are things that we're not going to be able to apply right off the bat, because there's things we're not going to be able to chew on right away. Even as I study the Word today, there are things that I can't totally chew up and apply for growth in my life because I don't understand it. And I may understand it one way now just because of my experience and because of my maturity. And 10 years from now, it'll be different because the things I'm applying today are different than the things I applied 10 years ago. Seeing some of those pictures and seeing some of those choir programs and the different experiences with camp, the history of going back 10 and 15 years was fun because when you think about, boy, where was I? I remember the things that stressed me out back then. How thankful I am for God's blessing in those preceding years or following years, because they're the things that have allowed for growth and for God willing and hopefully me to be a better witness to my kids or somebody else's kids or whomever. The relationships that we have now that over time have been able to be drawn together because we put into action those things that God taught us together. And it doesn't happen immediately. It doesn't happen in an instant, and it's not, you don't flick a switch or flip a switch and have all these things fully understood and fully applied in our lives. But the question that continued to come to me was, am I recognizing that those things and those times and experiences of teaching that the Lord makes and takes with me require action in my life immediately? They require application in my life immediately. We come for encouragement. We come to be uplifted. We come for teaching. We come for admonition to this place. But when I go out tomorrow, do I apply those things? Do people see the witness of the faith that I profess? One of the banners that scrolled across, sorry, I'm very camp-centric today. I guess this is what it is. One of the banners that scrolled across said, it was the fear one. Perfect love casteth out fear. Sorry. Perfect love casteth out fear. That theme, I probably knew more about that theme before camp than any other camp before, because you remember we wrote those lessons. And for months, we sat back here on Wednesday nights writing these lessons for camp. And I thought I knew that topic inside out and backwards. And then this week I saw the banner cross on Monday, and Tuesday I went to work and thought, boy, the people I work with, really, if they knew that this is something that we studied so hard and that Mike personally had invested so much time in, they would think I'm the worst teacher in the world. How in the world could somebody learn and try to teach and put lessons together for that topic and exhibit so much anxiety the rest of the time? That's a lesson that I'm still needing to put. I'm a hearer, but not a doer in the fullest measure that I need to. A word fitly spoken was another one. Thankfully, I didn't write those lessons because I would be the biggest hypocrite on that one. Unfitly spoken, I got that in spades. There are so many things that, you know, in our world today, we're going to go out tomorrow and walk into whatever it shows for us, being bound together. Well, what does that really mean? How are we going to apply that? Apply that for yourself. Do I show joy in my walk? Do I show purpose in my walk? Is there a hope when everything else is going nuts? I think we can all be on the same page and say that the world is kind of going nuts. But that's more opportunity for our hope and our joy to shine that much brighter and that much clearer. And for us to be able to project and to teach and to explain the purpose that we have. And to explain, how can you be joyful in this circumstance? Well, it's because of this. It's because of the hope that I have from above. We got to practice that. I thought, oh, well, no, I'll just know it and then I'll go out and do it. No, if I need to practice that because the little ones that are in our house need to see on Monday morning that when Dad goes to work, he's not fearful. He may not be incredibly joyful yet, but there is a purpose, there is a hope, and it's because I know where my name is written. I know who I serve. It's not those folks that sign my check. It's not that governor that dictates where we go. It's because my Heavenly Father sits on the throne. And it's my job and my purpose here to share that hope with those that I encounter. As I'm walking down the street, I hope somebody bumps into me and asks, why are you so joyful? Well, newsflash, if you're not, they're not going to ask. And unless you have the relationship, there's going to be no chance for someone to ask and to want to engage you and to want to see, well, what is this? Why are you so strange? We should be strange. These that turned the world upside down. Not many people are. There are other people turning the world upside down, and look at the reaction they're getting. We should be turning the world upside down in a sense, in the fact that when everything else is negative, we have something to be positive about. Lately, some of the most pessimistic and discouraged and negative people I know are believers. And I am one of them. That's ridiculous. Why should we be the negative people around here? Seriously, I don't mean that. I mean, we can be upset about things that are happening. We can be upset about circumstances. But why are, not we, the global we, the collective we, right? Not the we. Why should we be discouraged? I'm not going to sing the song. Why should we be afraid? I'm not going to sing it because that should have been one of the special numbers somebody called this week. But the song talks about his eye is on the sparrow and he watches over me. Not only does he watch over me, but he has a plan for me. And his plan for me is to be a doer of the word to everyone that I see. And it may just be a smile that I can share in a weird circumstance. It may just be a bit of encouragement to reach out to somebody that made an impact on you, or that you saw and that helped you with something, or you saw that they needed some encouragement. Maybe it is just as they're describing here, to go visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. We can't even do that right now because there's all of this virus stuff going on. You know who those perpetually happy people are. And when they're not happy, you know there's something wrong. I got a voicemail from Uncle Dan Marcy this week. And it's the first time in my life. I mean, some of the others of you have seen them and heard them discouraged lately. But that's the first time I ever heard him discouraged and, like, angry at the circumstance of them not being able to have visitors again. And there was a measure of cuteness, too, because, like, this, he's apologizing for being frustrated. And I just had to think, I mean, here's this man that gave a list of songs. I think he gave a list of songs to Dad of songs to sing out of the Zion's harp. And all of them were about being kind and submissive and encouraging and peaceful and blessings. And it wasn't like, oh, steep and thorny is the way. And, you know, there's just a perpetual joy. You know I don't have that. And dare I say, we don't all have that, and it's clear that he doesn't have that all the time either. But if I was moved by anything in the last couple of days, and just thinking about how thankful we were to be able to have this modified version of camp and seeing how that went together and all the hard work that folks put in. I mean, if I can't even imagine. I have a faint idea just from a couple of things we had to do, but how much some of these brothers and sisters did to put all that stuff together, you can't even imagine. And yet, just because it was going to bring joy and peace and encouragement to the rest of us globally, let me say it that way. I ask this as an encouragement. Let's, for each of us, I'll start myself. Let's look into that mirror and really look at the teachings that we've been given. Look deeply into the applications that God has asked us to make in our lives. And then go see where we can do it. And just go do it. Turn around. Don't be that man. You know, Jesus uses the same example at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He teaches them all of these things. And then at the end of the sermon, he says, listen, if you hear these things and don't do them, this is like a man that builds his house. I think Dad mentioned this on Thursday. This builds his house in the sand. Builds his house without any foundation, just piles up this big mansion in the sand. And the winds come, and you know the song, and you know the story. If we do that in our lives, we should not be surprised when the shifting sand comes and the wind comes and the waves come. And it doesn't even have to be a big... You build a house in the sand, it doesn't even have to be a big storm to knock it down. And don't we know what that feels like? Don't we know that what it feels like at those times when we were at our... maybe not at our highest spiritual acuity, that's the way to say that, and the storm came and we were completely overwhelmed by it. But we also know those times when our relationships were very close with the Lord and we were at our most highly and finely tuned experience in the Spirit. And it didn't matter what size storm came. Yeah, we got discouraged. Yeah, we got a little frustrated. But we understood who our Lord was, where he sat, and what his purpose for us was. And pray that as we would look at the days to come and whatever happens around us, we could have that kind of laser-like focus to put into application that calling and that teaching that the Lord has given us. Not what we talked about today, but application to our lives of the experience of salvation he's given to us and what he would like us and calls us to share with those around us. May God bless these words.